Instead of wondering where your next holiday is, maybe you should set up a life that you don't need to escape from. Deep, yeah. As I say, it's not a Christian quote, so don't, you know. But it just made me think, what does God think about us going on holiday? Jesus never went on holiday, as far as we're aware. They celebrated festivals, so maybe that was the thing. Obviously, he would have had to have walked everywhere, which would have made some holidays completely, you know, no planes or anything like that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to go on holiday. I'm sure he doesn't mind at all. We can enjoy his creation and rest and recuperate. But, you know, if we literally come back in off holiday with a huge sense of anticlimax, it's over, and we're straight off down the travel agent looking for the next one, something isn't quite right about our normal lives. Does God want us to live a life that we don't need to escape from, even if from time to time we do? Can we live a restful and relaxing, refreshing life every day, not just on holiday? And Jesus says these words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is talking to the Jewish crowds that have gathered around him and says, come to me if you're weary and you're burdened, come to me. And he's specifically in that context saying, if you're burdened and weary of religion. What exactly is religion? Well, religion is a set of beliefs which are to do with the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. Especially, I didn't make this up, you can tell I got this out of a dictionary, can't you? Especially when the universe is considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, namely a god. Religion usually involves devotional and ritual observances and often contains a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So, okay, what's wrong with that? Aren't we religious? We're Christians. Christianity is the biggest religion in the world right now. And a religion is a group of things that you believe. Well, we have a set of beliefs. There's practices that you carry out. We do that speak into the purpose, formation of the universe. Well, we believe that God formed the universe. We have a moral sort of code and framework that sort of governs our lives. That's what religion is. What's the point of it? What's the purpose of religion? Again, back to the dictionary. The purpose of the practice of a religion are to achieve the goals of salvation for oneself and others. And if there is a God, to give worship and obedience to him or her. Different religions have different understandings of salvation and God's. Like I said, that was from a dictionary, don't shoot me. So the idea of a religion is to try somehow to get this goal of salvation for yourself and to worship this deity. And whilst different religions have different understandings of what that means, fundamentally the idea of salvation is hey, I've realised that there's going to come a point in my life where it's going to be the end. And somehow I want to make sure that there's something beyond that that I can move on to when the end of my life on earth comes. And this is something that's built into kind of every human being, clearly because God put it there, because he wants us to find his salvation. But even for people who perhaps are atheistic and say, well, no, I don't believe in all of that life after death. Even there's often a sense of, I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave something behind me at the end of my life that's going to carry on beyond where I left off. So this is what religion is all about. And Jesus comes and he says, are you fed up of it? Are you worn out of it? You're fed up of the ritual. You're fed up of trying to get it right, trying to do the right thing, trying to do your best to make the grade. If so, says Jesus, come to me. Me, a person. Jesus, not me. Not a religion, a person. And Jesus promises that when you come to him, He will give you that soul rest, that deep inner rest and peace that you are looking for. Interesting, isn't it, that Christianity is probably the biggest religion on the planet, and yet Jesus came not to bring a religion at all, but to form relationship with human beings. And this deep rest that Jesus gives is the rest that says, it's done, you're okay, you're enough. It's the antidote of being burdened down and stressed with trying to be good enough, trying to get the religion thing right. And Jesus says, take on my yoke. So what's a yoke? Y-O-K-E. And the yoke is this wooden structure that they put between animals to connect them together, usually kind of in twos, to do a job. So if you've got an animal, let's say it's an ox, and you want it to plough a field, you might attach a plough to it, and it will produce a certain amount of ox power to do your field. And you might get a second ox, and that will double the amount of ox power that you have to plough your field. But if you yoke them together so that they're working together in harmony, you don't just get double the ox power, you get more than that, apparently, because there's an extra kind of something that comes by two ox working together in harmony than two ox working separately. So you have this ox, this yoke, which is a framework that creates unity but also gives boundaries. It unites the oxen together, but it also stops them from coming apart. And Jesus says, get yourself yoked to me and we'll work out this life in harmony together. And there's possibly another reason why Jesus used this illustration of the yoke. And if you've been a Christian a while or in church a while, you'll know that the Bible is in two parts, not two halves, but two parts. We have the Old Testament, which tells the story of the Old Covenant, and we have the New Testament, which tells the story of the New. And in the Old Testament, there were prophets. There's lots of different types of writing, but there's prophets, and therefore telling the coming of the Messiah. And then around about 400 years before Jesus came, the prophets stopped. They fell silent. It's like God had given the message, you're expecting this Messiah, and now it's a time of waiting. God isn't speaking anymore. And then 400 years later, the New Testament comes in and it picks up the story of Jesus the Messiah. So what happened in the 400-year gap? Now, God wasn't speaking, so there's nothing, there's no sort of writing that is inspired that we believe by God that was included in our Bible. But history didn't stop. You know, there were still people living and they moved through their lives and they wrote about it. And interestingly, there's a Jewish writing, and this is a quote from it. And it says this in this writing from in between the Testaments. It said, put your neck under the yoke and let your soul receive instruction. She is hard at hand to find. Behold with your eyes how that I have but little labor and have gotten into much rest. Can you see the similarity between the words that were written in these ancient Jewish writings and the words of Jesus? And the Jews believed that wisdom was a person. It wasn't, you know, if I asked you to describe what wisdom is, you might kind of go, it's a bit hard to describe, isn't it? What is wisdom? It's doing the right thing, it's knowing the right thing, but it's a thing, it's not something you can sort of nail down. But the Jews believed that wisdom was actually a person. They were expecting a person. So when Jesus comes along and almost picks up those words and says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, he's emphasizing the point that I'm that person, I'm that wisdom that you've been looking for. So taking on the yoke of Christ is more than just salvation, becoming saved. It's also about receiving that wisdom of Christ for living. Listen to some of the words that the Bible says about wisdom. This is wisdom speaking in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 8. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at the doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. And again in the New Testament, Christ is portrayed not only as the power of God, but also the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, and when it says Greeks, it just means not Jews, so that's everybody, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So do you want to live your very best life? I doubt there's anyone here who would say no. No, not interested. Don't want to live my very best life. Do you want to live the wisest of life? Do you want to live a life that has wisdom about it? Then take on the yoke of Christ. Live in harmony with him and he will give you his wisdom for living. But there's a bit of an alarm bell, because to be under a yoke in the biblical context meant to be in a position of slavery. And we don't like slavery. Rightly so. Slavery is wrong. It's about not having freedom. It's about abuse. We know, don't we, that slavery was officially abolished back in the 1800s. And yet today, you know, I have a friend who works for an organisation specifically targeting modern slavery in Birmingham or the West Midlands area. We have to employ people in this day and age, in the 21st century, literally, to do investigations to find out where slavery is happening and set people free. That's shocking, you know? So why would Christ want us to be in a place of slavery to him? This is the definition of a slave. A person who is the property of and wholly subject to someone else, a bond servant. A person entirely under the domination of some influence or person. It's not sounding quite so good, is it? But before you all sort of leave and go, oh, no, no. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. You see right there, slavery. We are God's property because he has paid the price to redeem us. If you're a Christian this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that price for your redemption. You now completely belong to him. You are his bondservant. There's a difference, though, between being a bondservant to someone who loves you completely, paid the price to save you, knows the end from the beginning, knows what's best for you. That's not like the sort of slavery that we see in our world today. And realistically, if we're not slaves to Christ, then we are slaves to the other guy. Because everybody comes under the domination of somebody. Even if you think it's just yourself, your own best effort. We all come under the domination of somebody. And if you're not under the domination of Christ, you're under the domination of, like I say, the other guy. The enemy of your soul. God is not the enemy of your soul. Jesus is not the enemy of your soul. He loves you. But Satan is the enemy of your soul. He really doesn't. The world really doesn't. And this is what Jesus said the enemy of our souls does. Jesus says in John 10 verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what does the enemy of our souls do? He steals, he kills and he destroys. You've only got to look at our world. And that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. He wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to counterfeit the good things that God wants to bring us. And he does this in so many different ways. We're going to have a commercial break. Don't normally have that, do we? Back to the sermon. Hear what the world is telling you. I will look after you, says Lloyds Bank. And probably most of the banks, I didn't just pick Lloyds, I was just thought it was a nice song. Don't worry in life, because whatever happens, Lloyds Bank will take care of you. Not sure what happens if you borrow too much money and don't pay it back. Not sure how caring they'd be then. But, so they're saying, they'll look after you. And you go into Tesco and deliberately, and Sainsbury's, I know this, they deliberately position the clothes so that you go in for a loaf of bread. Oliver loves this. You go in for a loaf of bread and you come out in a new suit. And yeah, I'm holding my hand up. And what happens then is, you see, you have to go to IKEA. And this is very painful for me right now because I spent all yesterday putting IKEA wardrobes together. You have to go to IKEA because you can't fit all your suits that you bought in Tesco when you went for a loaf of bread into your wardrobe. So you have to buy bigger ones. And eventually, and this is getting a little bit silly, but you have to buy a bigger house to put your bigger wardrobes in. But it's, and then you need a bigger car because you live now further away from the, where you need to be. But it's fine because if you buy a Volvo, you're saving the planet. And, you know, it's a joke. It's a bit of a joke. It's a bit of a light relief in the middle of a talk. But, you know, what is the world constantly telling us? Constant adverts telling us that we need this, we need that, we need that. The pressure. And then the pressure to work harder and harder because we have to maintain all the things that we've got. And this is one of the areas where the enemy of our souls burdens us down. And Jesus says this, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than them? So much of life can become about working and buying and getting and maintaining. Life is more than that. My younger daughter's recently started her own cleaning business, and it's amazing how it's changed her from being someone who loves stuff to someone who doesn't like stuff. She suggested that we have nothing on our bedroom windowsill because it's easier to clean. She's 22. But you know, this is one of the areas where the enemy of our souls can really get us down. What else can we be burdened with? We can be burdened with guilt. The feeling of responsibility or remorse after something that we've done, whether real or imagined. Guilt is that feeling we get when we've done something wrong or we think we have. We feel bad. We worry about what others might think of us because of what we've done. Guilt is that pain of what we've done wrong or what we haven't done. But even worse than guilt is that feeling of shame, because guilt is about what we do. You might tell a lie and you might feel guilty. But what shame does, shame attacks who you are. So rather than telling, oh, I told a lie, I feel guilty, shame is you are a liar. That is very much part of you. That is who you are. You are a liar. That's what shame tells you. You know, you might lose your temper once and you feel guilty. But guilt is about you've done that once. Shame will say you're an angry person. Becomes about who you are and what you have done. And shame is about that horrible, horrible feeling of just not being good enough, not being enough, not being who you think you should be. So you have a choice. Do you yoke yourself to the enemy of your souls who will say, hey, look at all this stuff? But it leads to guilt and leads to shame. Or would you rather be yoked to God who says, I've sorted it, you're forgiven, you are good enough, you are worthy of love? Who would you rather be yoked to? And this is a quote that I read, I'm not really sure where, if I'm honest, so it's not me anyway. And it says this, the Christian story, like the best sort of terrifying psychoanalysis, strips you down to nothing. in order for you to face yourself anew. It turns out that losers are not despised or rejected, not ultimately. In fact, losers can discover something about themselves that winners cannot ever appreciate. They discover they are loved and wanted simply because of who they are and not because of what they achieve. Despite it all, raw humanity is glorious and wonderful, entirely worthy of love. This is revealed precisely at the greatest point of dejection. And you know, shame and guilt also get you to compare yourself to somebody else. And we do this, if you like social media, there's a big danger here. Because you see that beautiful picture of that family sitting on the beach and the kids are playing lovely in the sand with their buckets and their spades and someone's eating an ice cream and it looks beautiful. And you look and you go, I wish my family was like that. I wish my kids weren't fighting. Look at them, look how amazing it looks. And we have to remind ourselves all the time that that's a photograph which was a minuscule minute in time. And actually 2 minutes after it was taken, they were all fighting as well. Probably, maybe. You know, and we compare ourselves, don't we, to other people's lives when we see those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but we have to guard against what it does to us. You know, Jesus replaces the burden of the world with a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. You see, before Jesus came, there were rules. There were lots of them. You wouldn't remember them all. It'd be interesting to see if you could actually remember all 10 commandments. I bet you'd get to about 8 and go, oh, no, there's 2 more, but I can't, you know. And then you'd have another go and you'd come out with a different 8 and there's still 2 left and you're still not sure. But, you know, Jesus came and he said, you know what? Let's make it 2. 2's easy to remember, isn't it? Love God with everything that you've got and love your neighbour, which is basically anyone you come into contact with, as yourself. How simple is that? You've got all these rules and all these regulations and Jesus comes and he says, love me with everything that you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love the people you come into contact with the way that you would love yourself, the way you would like to be treated yourself. It's so, so simple. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I love the way the Message Bible puts these words that I read at the beginning. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's a breath of fresh air, isn't it, right there? So if the burden you're carrying this morning is heavy, then guess what? It's not his burden. It's not a burden that you were designed to carry. You know, but going back to the original thought I had about should we, you know, what does God think about holidays? There's a big problem with holidays. I don't know how much stuff you take on holiday. If you're going on a flight, obviously you have to restrict it to 15 kilos or 23, depending on where you're going. And I think if you're like me, you pack to the max. So if it's 15 kilos, I put 14.8 in there. I allow the 0.2 because the scales might be different at the airport, but generally, you know, or 23 kilos or 22.8, you know, because you just never know, do you? I might want to wear that dress. I might want to wear that one. You're just not sure. This year we went on holiday to Scotland, so we took the car. So we had a much bigger space to pack with all these clothes that I didn't wear, you know. But there's a problem, you know, even if you're the best, most light packer, because there's people, isn't there, who come onto your EasyJet and they've just got a little bag and they didn't put any luggage in the hold, but they have everything in that bag. And you think, that must be a Mary Poppins bag somehow because you've only got room for a toothbrush. Perhaps that's all they take. I don't know. But there are some people like that. But, you know, however much or how little you take with you on holiday, there's something that you take that you cannot possibly leave behind, and that's yourself. No, nobody in this room has ever been on holiday without themselves, have you? There was a time Al tried to leave me behind once when we went on holiday because we were getting a ferry from Newhaven And halfway down, Al had done the packing for the holiday because I'd been ill. So that was good. But halfway down, I said, did we bring Sam's shoes? Sam was our child who was about 15 months old at the time, so just starting to walk. And he said, oh no, I forgot Sam's shoes. So we get to New Haven and I put Sam in the buggy, run into town to find Woolworths, which shows you how long ago it was, to get him some pumps for the holiday. Meanwhile, Al is in the queue waiting for the ferry, getting nearer and nearer and nearer to the front. And thinking, what happens if I get to the front and Rachel's not back? Now, I would like to think that as a loving husband, he would go, I'll wait for her. I'll tell the man that I can't move forward yet because my wife isn't in the car. But no, he decided he was going to just get on and hope they'd let me on as a foot passenger. I didn't ask permission to share that, so I'm probably in big trouble, but there you go. But you know, when we go on holiday, we have to, even if you leave your family behind, you have to take yourself with you. And if you're burdened down with guilt or shame, you take that with you. And when you come back, it'll be with you. And if you're burdened down with stuff, yes, you might leave all but 23 kilos behind in your house. But when you get home, it's still there and it's covered with extra dust than when you left it. It's a flawed idea. Because the things we struggle with most is ourselves, and we go on holiday with us. So how do we escape? How do we set up this life that is restful and not bear down with the weight of the world? In 1678, which is quite a long time ago, the man called John wrote a book which was like a parable of the Christian life, and he had a lead character called Christian. And you will have heard of the book, probably it was called Pilgrim's Progress. And I just want to read an extract. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called Salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre, which is a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell off his back, and began to tumble, and so it continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the water down his cheeks. As we heard last week, the story of the cross. How we live light and restful lives is by keeping the cross in view. The constant reminder that Jesus has paid it all and we are free and we can live lightly, that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. And we celebrate communion every week, and sometimes if we're not careful, that can become and feel like a religious ritual that we just do. But it's a constant reminder, folks, that the cross is the answer. The cross, on the cross, Jesus paid it all. And I love the way in that story that the burden on Christian's back, as it fell away, it fell into this sepulchre, this tomb, and he saw it no more. What goes in tombs? Dead things. Dead things live in tombs. Apart from Jesus, one or two other people, in a tomb, that's it, it's gone. And we can let that burden drop down and land in that tomb, never to be seen again. And we're going to take communion in a moment, but just before we do, I'd like us to just pray. And I'd like you to just think, is there something, actually, if the worship team could start to come back, that'd be good. Is there something in your life that's burdening you down right now? Even if you don't know God, you're not sure about Jesus being your Saviour, is there something in your life that is a burden to you, that is weighing you down, that is a care of the world, a care of this life? Maybe it is a feeling of guilt. Maybe it is a feeling of shame. I just want us, let's bow our heads, let's pray. And I just want to pray if there's anyone in this room today who has that burden, that they will just look at that cross today. As we come and celebrate communion, they will look at that cross and let that burden fall into the tomb where dead things go. God, I just pray today for all of my brothers and sisters here. If there's one person, God, who feels burdened and weighed down today with the cares of the world, with guilt, with shame, or with anything else, God, we know that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you have come to give us life. And Father, as we come and we share communion together, and we look at your cross, Father, we put that cross as our focus, Father. God, may we lose those burdens. May we see in the light of Jesus and everything that Jesus has come, may we just feel that burden just falling off our shoulders. And God, then may we leave our burdens in the tomb, not pick them back up again as we leave today. God, help us to live free and restful lives, yoked to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.